Luke chapter 11. I think, what page is it on? Um, 869. The reason I chose this passage for tonight and different places while we're here in America is because each year our churches, they usually choose a text for the year. And so our text for the year comes from Luke chapter 11, verse 1. And so I'm just going to read, if you don't mind, Luke 11, 1, and then through the end, to verse 13. It says, "Now Jesus was praying in a certain place, and when he finished, one of his disciples said to him, 'Lord, teach us to pray, as John taught his disciples.' And he said to them, 'When you pray, say, Father, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we ourselves forgive everyone who is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation.' And he said to them, 'Which of you who has a friend will go to him at midnight and say to him, Friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine has arrived on a journey, and I have nothing to set before him. And he will answer from within, Do not bother me, the door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot get up and give you anything. I tell you, though he will not get up and give him anything because he is his friend, yet because of his impudence, he will rise and give him whatever he needs. And I tell you, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and everyone who seeks finds. And to the one who knocks, it will be opened. What father among you, if his son asks for a fish, will instead of a fish give him a serpent? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" I'll try not to speak too long this evening, but I'm sure many of you might know the Lord's Prayer. You know, we at our church in North London, we say it quite often together. You might have known the prayer since you were younger, since you were a child maybe. And when we come to the scripture, we find the Lord's Prayer in two different places in the Gospels. The most famous one is the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 6, where in his sermon, he's giving, you know, the Lord's Prayer and how to pray. This is the second one. Now, this setting is a bit more intimate. It's a bit more conversational. And so as we look to the passage here, we see in verse 1, Jesus was praying in a certain place. And when he was finished, the disciples ask him, "Lord, teach us to pray." And then the rest of the passage of Scripture is the response to that request. Now, the context here, Jesus is praying. The disciples were either with him or heard him, or he just came back. But for whatever reason, they knew John's disciples prayed. They see Jesus praying, and they think, "I need to pray." And so they ask, "Lord, teach us to pray." And so we have this response to this. Now, if I can be honest with you, personally, these last year, that little phrase, "teach us to pray," has been quite challenging to me. How often do I utter that phrase? "Lord, teach me to pray." How often do you utter that phrase? "Lord, teach me to pray." I mean, I'm not sure about you, but I'm very good at complaining. I'm very good at it. I'm very good at complaining to my wife. I'm very good at complaining to my friends. And I'm very good at complaining to God about how life isn't going how I want it to go. I get upset because I didn't get what I wanted or what I thought I needed. And so I complain to God. I mean, some people have the idea of prayer, like they might know all the theological reasons for it, how we do it, what the purpose of it, and all these different things. But how often do we just sit back and ask Jesus, "Teach me how to pray. I want to know you more. I want to take the relationship that I have with you and make it better, grow it deeper. I want to learn how to talk to you better. I mean, we see in other parts of the scripture, pray without ceasing. We're encouraged to pray for the sick. We're encouraged to take our prayers and petitions to God in prayer. And so as we come here, Jesus is teaching his disciples how to pray. And so my goal today is, as we look at this passage, is we are encouraged to know that the Lord's Prayer here is a prayer of a dependent hope that should be prayed unashamedly. And so hopefully as we look at this passage briefly this evening, that will be an encouragement to you that you would want to pray with a dependent hope, prayed unashamedly, and we'll see trusting in the one that we're praying to. So I want to look at quickly three things here. One is our dependent hope from the actual prayer itself. And then in the examples to follow, I want to see how you have our persistence in prayer, our perseverance in prayer. And then finally, just in general, our faith, trusting our God in the one whom we are praying to. So if you look quickly at verse 2, Jesus says, when you pray, say this, Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Now we look at this prayer. I mean, you can see it's just a few sentences here. And so this first sentence here, as we begin to pray, as we begin to want to speak to Jesus, when he's saying, when you come to pray, this is the first thing. Recognize who God is. He is our Father. He is hallowed. And he is our hope. Now, I like the phrase, hallowed. And I always try to do this. In the last 7 days, when was the last time you used that word? Outside of church. It's not used very often. So, I mean, it is kind of a funny word, hallowed. You know, you feel like it's kind of like, you know, this like prestigious word, hallowed. But like, and so I began to think, what do I use this word for in regular English? And I began to think, usually when I use this phrase is when I'm talking about a special place, a place where something great has happened in the past. Some people think of sport grounds. You know, you have the football stadiums or whatever. This is a hallowed place. A few years ago, I had the opportunity with my dad and our family to go to Normandy in France. And when you go there, the feeling was overwhelming. Because you're walking in such hallowed ground. A place where something great happened. Something significant in history happened. It's a hallowed place. It's a place that now is set apart. It sometimes can't be described when you're feeling. You can't describe the feelings. But it's a very real place. And so this idea of hallowed, it carries the weight of something that's almost indescribable. But all that we know about God, all that has been revealed about who he is, about what he's done and his character, he is hallowed. He is far above anything else. He is God. And so when we pray, we are coming before a hallowed God. But not just that, but we are also becoming before a hallowed God who is our Father. He is our Father. And it gives us a focus of something that is beyond this world. Look what Jesus says. When you pray, you're praying, our Father, hallowed be your name. And what's the next phrase? Your kingdom come. I think what we see the emphasis as we begin in our prayer times, in our prayer life, when we kneel down or when we bow our heads or however we pray, we are praying to someone that is far greater than who we are. Someone who is far greater than our situations, far greater than our circumstances, and we are praying to some place that is far greater than our current situation. I think remembering here that there is an expected place that's far greater than the one that we are living in. Not only are we praying to and remembering who it is that we're praying to, but also there's a place that is far greater than the one that we are currently living in. And that is our hope. I don't know about you, but many times in the past 3 years, I just want to end my prayer right there. Your kingdom come. Please, just let it just come now. You know, you just want him to come again. And I mean, my heart recently been longing for the new kingdom. I don't know if you remember what Revelation 21 says. He says, I saw a new heaven and a new earth, a holy city coming down out of heaven. God will be dwelling with his people. And he says, he will wipe away every tear from their eye. There will be no more death, no more mourning, no more crying or pain, for the old order of things is passed away. And he is making all things new. That when we begin to pray is what we're longing for, and we're praying to the one who is sovereign over all that. We live in a world that is crying out for something greater. I mean, just in the news last night, crime, violence, family troubles, suffering, grief. We might have experienced these things in our own life. And the Lord is saying in our prayers, our thoughts and our minds should be thinking in the direction that the sovereign and the kingdom is still to come. And so we are praying to him and for that. And so that is our hope. But he continues on. I mean, that is our hope. But until then, we're still living here. We are still here. So not only are we praying with the hope, but we are praying completely depending upon the person that we're praying to. And that's what the rest of the prayer is giving to us here. He says, give us our daily bread. Forgive us our sins as we forgive everyone who sins against us. And lead us not into temptation. Now, these next three phrases are turning our attention to the fact that we are completely dependent upon this Father that we're praying to. Whether we want to admit it or not, all of us at some level are dependent upon someone else. I mean, we're all this way. We are all in need of someone else. No doubt we work hard. We all have our different responsibilities. And so unfortunately, because of this, we don't necessarily realize our need for asking God for our daily provisions. Because most of the time, we've never been in a situation where we are in desperate need to ask for our daily bread. I mean, I grew up, I never thought about asking for breakfast. It was always there. I mean, that's just the world we live in. Where we live in London, we have many, we call them rough sleepers, but homeless people. We have one that sleeps actually on our church porch. We have people who have come into the country in England who are seeking asylum. They've walked over the borders at night in rafts to Europe to seek asylum. They don't know if they will even make it. We have Christians in our church who have experienced these things coming out of difficult places. Many in the world who are Christian are so in need that when they pray and give us our daily bread, they genuinely mean it. And so when we pray, we should be realizing to the one whom we are praying for, and the fact that this current life in 2019 is not the eternal one, that one's still to come. So until then, we are dependent upon our Father for our daily provisions, which is why we can pray, give us our daily bread. But we're also dependent upon God about our sin situation. Not only are we dependent people, as mentioned, but we live in a world that's corrupt, as we said. But we ourselves are corrupt people. How many have used this phrase this week? Oh, that was stupid. Why did I do that? Has anybody ever done That happens more often than saying hallowed. Probably, oh, why did I say this? What was I thinking? Why did I do that? That was so rude. I did not mean that. That was horrible. And that's just when we're interacting with other people. Our family members, our children, our coworkers, our friends, people that we know. That's just interacting with them. How much more are we disobeying our Heavenly Father? I would say all the time. I mean, our thoughts, our attitudes, our motives. And so as we come to the prayer here, we must have our minds focused on the kingdom and humble ourselves to ask for forgiveness. But the prayer even goes further than that. We must forgive others too. One pastor said this: the more we realize our need for forgiveness, the more we can forgive others. See, it's difficult to forgive other people when we think we're in the right, or when we have the wrong view of ourselves. We have an incorrect view of ourselves. It's difficult to forgive someone else when that situation is going on. And the pastor said, the more you can rejoice in your own forgiveness, the quicker you'll be able to forgive other people. The more you realize that you have been forgiven, the more you can forgive others. And so we pray, forgive us of our sins as we ourselves forgive everyone who has sinned against us. And finally, the last statement here, and we'll hopefully wrap up sometime. The prayer continues, lead us not into temptation. Now, of all people, Christians, we recognize our weakness. We recognize our frailty, the ease in which we can give way to temptation and give into it, to the flesh, to the devil. And so we pray to be delivered from these temptations. And as followers of Jesus, we know that our flesh is weak. We know that we can give into these things. And I think that's why Jesus put it in here, because it's so easy to give into temptation. He says, lead us not into temptation. Now, no one's perfect. I was challenged recently about how Christians should be more open with the term a repenter. Yes, I believe in Jesus. I know who he is. I trust him. But I'm repenting of who I am and trusting him. I think we should use that phrase more often. And even when it comes to leadership, we are not immune from sin. A pastor once told me that, yes, leadership should be an example of a godly life, how not to sin. But they should also be an example of one who is a repenter, a leader. We need to show a well-worn path from our life to the cross, showing an example that we are repenting and trusting, completely depending on the cross and our Savior. And so as we look at this short prayer, Jesus is giving to us, we see that it's all about our hope. And it's all about our dependence upon our Father. So it's a dependent hope that we have, that Jesus gives to us when we pray. We pray with a future hope, but until then we're completely trusting in him. But I was always struck by the examples following this Lord's Prayer. I mean, I can just imagine Jesus giving this, and then he gives these stories following. And I think the second point we're talking about is how we're being persistent with our prayer. We look at the passage here. Jesus says you have a friend, and you go to him at midnight, and he comes, and he's like, I want a piece of bread. You know, I got someone that came, and, you know, the setting seems to be a small village, and there's no shops open at night. The household would bake its bread during the day and be ready for the morning. And so Jesus is showing us here, a man who has run out of necessities to feed somebody in a culture where, you know, hospitality is a sacred duty. And so, as you would, you go to your neighbor, you knock on the door and say, hey, I need something to eat. But the man has shut up his door and his family is all in bed. And in the current situation that the person is in, he cannot get out of his bed without disrupting the entire family. And so he says, I cannot help you. As one pointed out, the neighbor actually has no issues about giving bread. But his issue is he can't get he can't be bothered to get up. That's a different matter. He will disturb the whole house. It's much easier to stay where he is. But what does Jesus say about the man? He's persistent. The passage says, well, in the NIV, I like the phrase, the shameless audacity. He's being shameless audacity. You know, I think that's a great phrase as well. But he's being almost on the verge of rude. He's persistent. He's bold. He's courageous. He's completely desperate. And he's shameless. He keeps on asking. He will not go away, and he will not let his friend go back to sleep. As one writer says, where friendship cannot prevail, his shamelessness wins the day. And so what's the lesson? I think it's clear is that we shouldn't play at prayer. Prayer is not a play thing. But we must show persistence. We must show we're serious about it. Not if show persistence even when we don't receive an immediate answer. Because it's not that God is unwilling. God doesn't have to be pressed into answering us. I think the whole context shows that he's willing to give an answer. He's eager to give. I think, but if we do not want what we are really asking for enough to be persistent, are we really expecting an answer? Do we really want an answer? Are we expecting something to be made of our prayers to God? A person who recognizes their need for help, recognizing their dependence on someone else, continues to ask. And I like this phrase, shamelessly, persistently. And so after this little statement here, this phrase, this illustration, Jesus continues and gives us this wonderful verse. So I say to you, ask and it will be given. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and the one who knocks, it will be opened. Finally, here in this last section here, as we wrap up, I think throughout the whole prayer, there's this idea of trust, this idea of faith, trusting. And so we have this interaction with a child and a father. Now, when a child asks for food, when we met parents here, you wouldn't give them something that's harmful, would you? I mean, that's absurd. You wouldn't give, your child a spider, that's poisonous, when he wants to play with the toy. That's not wise. I mean, but how many have ever had this happen to you? Your child, if your child or anything like my children, they will ask you for something that's not actually very helpful for them. So if my children had their way, they would eat cookies and Coke and candy all day long because they like it. And, they would eat it all the time. But if they had a diet of only that, it's not healthy. So as a parent, when they come and say, for the fifth time in the day, can I have a Coke? What do we say? No, not this time. Let's give you something that's more nutritious. Let's try some vegetables. Let's try some healthy, wholesome food and water, something that will benefit your body. See, it's not that we don't like them. It's not that we're not answering them, but we're answering them in the right way. So we provide them with something else that's beneficial to their bodies. And so here's this, I believe, at least I know it's in my issue, but some of our issues. Many times we think we need the candy and the Coke. But those things are more like the snake and the scorpion. Because we want those things. And we are unhappy with God because he is not giving to us what we want. And sometimes the answer is what he knows we need. And see, what Jesus is teaching us here is that don't forget who we're praying to. We are praying to our Father. Remember, the one who is hallowed, the one who is sovereign, the one who is far above, and the one who loves his children and who has promised us every spiritual blessing. He has given to us his spirit to help us maneuver through our life. He has given to that. And so when we remember these things, we can pray with confidence. We can pray with hope. We can pray depending upon the God who has given us all that we need. And we can persevere in our prayers, be unashamed about praying. And then we can trust with what he gives. And if I'm honest with you, that's the hardest part. Accepting sometimes what you're giving. But we can trust what's given to us. And we can walk with confidence knowing that we have been given what we're meant to have. That's the hard part. And I think we get through this is by constantly reminding ourselves through prayer who it is that we're praying to. It helps, and it helps us take our next step, and we can continue to pray with confidence in giving us that key that our Father is giving to us what we need, and continue to trust how he answers. Many times in life, at least in my life, I mean, I haven't had, thankfully, that serious of issues. But I have friends, family members who have. We don't know why God answers the way he does. Or why he seems not to be answering. But the point Jesus is making here is that we can trust the character of our Father in all things. And what I found in my time of prayer, and hopefully you have found in your time of prayer, is that in our time of prayer, this is where we can find delight in our Savior. A joy in what he has given to us. A salvation, a heavenly Father, his Spirit, a hope. In our time of prayer, this is where, when life seems to be falling apart around us, we can find stability because we have a sovereign Father who is working out a plan for us and for him. And in our time of prayer, this is where when you have failed, you can find hope in something that is beyond ourselves. There's forgiveness. There's restoration. And see, I think in our time of prayer, this is where we can find the gospel. This is where we find Christ. And I think, unfortunately, we neglect it so much. And so I encourage you this evening, thank you for staying with me, that when we pray, we can pray with hope. We can pray depending. We can pray banging on the door, as it were, you know, like a child wanting to get your parents, you know, banging on the door. I want something to eat. I'm hungry. Banging on the door and trust the one that who we are praying to. The prayer is our gift. We can talk to our Father. And so may the Lord help us to trust the one who is hallowed. Trust the one who is working out all things. The one who is coming again to make all things new. Amen.